My dear brothers and sisters, welcome to our celebration of the fifth Sunday of Lent. Two more weeks to go, so we need to redouble our efforts to be faithful to the graces of this wonderful season of conversion and repentance. So think of the thing you need to be converted from. You thought of it? Well, the Lord can change that. We make an act of faith in his power to change our lives every time we gather for the celebration of the Eucharist. As I've been fond of saying, especially at the Lenten season, the Church gives us readings during the season of Lent to give us basic lessons on what it means to be a follower of Jesus, because the Lenten season is designed for catechumens, those who are going to be baptized. And since there's only 6 weeks of Lent, the Church has been very specific in picking the readings, each one of us giving a lesson in an important part of our Christian discipleship. So let's look at our first reading from the book of the prophet Isaiah and ask the question, what does the Church want us to take away as an important lesson from this reading? One of the characteristics of both Judaism and Christianity is the importance of our memories. You know, we refer to the Mass as the memorial of Jesus's Last Supper, but also of his death on the cross. The Jewish people celebrated different feasts in the course of the year, remembering what God had done for them. And I think the most important moment in their history was a moment when they passed through the Red Sea, escaping slavery in Egypt and heading to the Promised Land. So the Exodus was a central defining moment in the history of the Jewish people. The reason I mention this is because today's first reading is a passage where the prophet Isaiah tells the Jewish people to forget it, which seems very, very strange. You know, this passage is about the Exodus, and this is how it begins. Thus says the Lord, who opens a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. You know, the Jewish people are remembering the passage through the Red Sea. Perhaps you saw the movie The Ten Commandments and remember how dramatic that scene was described there. But then he goes on to say, remember not the events of the past. The things of long ago, consider not. See, I am doing something new. And what the prophet Isaiah was telling them wasn't actually to forget what God had done in the past, because that sense of memory and thanksgiving was an essential part of their life. But he was trying to tell them that if they really are believers, they understand that God not only acts in the past, but God acts in our lives too. And for us, that's the important thing. The God who led the people of Egypt, of Israel through the Red Sea, is doing something for us today. You know, our faith is basically a faith that doesn't look to the past, but looks to the future, because we have a strong conviction that the God who saved the Jews from slavery in Egypt saves us from our sins and from the sad circumstances of our own personal lives. We also believe that just as God saved the community of the Jews in the past, God is active saving our faith community, the Church, in the present time. And that's an important lesson. You know, Christians are not to be caught in nostalgia. And we aren't that look at the passages in the scripture that describe God's activity as something that happened long ago but won't happen to us. We're supposed to see in the past actions of God the pattern of how God will act in our lives and in the life of our community today. So do you believe that? Do you believe that God really is going to do something new for you and for our church today? As we begin to prepare more immediately for Easter, we have to become women and men of hope, which means having confidence in God's future for us. Now that's a message that the church wants the catechumens to understand as they enter into the baptismal waters at the Easter Vigil. But it's something very important for us to remember in our own life as baptized Christians today. God is constantly doing something new. Our second reading today is from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians, which is one of my favorite books of the New Testament. In fact, it probably is my favorite letter in the writings of St. Paul. And the reason I like it so much is because the Philippians were probably the least problematic community that St. Paul founded. He had a special relationship with them. They were very good to him. They remembered him and remembered the good that he did as he founded the church in Philippi. And so he talks to them in his letter in a very personal way about his own spiritual experience. And St. Paul, in this reading, wants to speak to you and I tonight in a very personal way about his experience so that we might make it our own. Because the God who entered his life and took possession of him wants to enter into our lives and take possession of us today. So let's look at this passage from the letter of St. Paul to the Philippians. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted the loss of all things and consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having any righteousness of my own." Now what St. Paul is talking about here is his own deep Jewish faith. You know, St. Paul was a Pharisee. He was a very faithful Jew, belonged to the group of the Jewish community that was most intensely committed to following the law. And what St. Paul is telling the Philippi community is that was a wonderful part of my life. It was central to who I am, but I consider all of that as nothing compared to the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Now we have to ask ourselves, do we believe this in our own lives? You know, is Jesus the supreme good? And which means the most important thing, right? And are we willing to consider all things as rubbish compared to that relationship with Jesus? Now, St. Paul was a very earthy man. And when he spoke, he didn't speak politely. When the scripture scholars translate his letters for us, they are much more delicate. The word that's translated rubbish in this particular translation of the letter to the Philippians is actually the word which the Jewish people, well, I shouldn't say the Jewish people, which he was writing in Greek, the Greek people use for excrement or dung. So you know what the contemporary English word for that is. We don't use those kind of words in church. But St. Paul is saying, everything in my life is nothing but compared to this supreme experience of knowing Jesus Christ as my Lord. And for us, you know, we have to compare our own attitude towards things, you know, like our attitude towards money and our possessions. You know, what's more important to us, things or the Lord Jesus? Even our families. Think of your children. Think of your spouse. Those important people in your life. But St. Paul is saying, even them, compared with the supreme good of knowing Jesus Christ, that's nothing. That's rubbish. Now, of course, we know that if we love Jesus with all our heart, we'll love our family, our children, and our spouses in ways beyond the way we love them now. But to be a Christian, to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, means that Jesus takes the center of our lives. Now, most of us place something else in the center. And if we're honest about it, that is usually ourselves. We make all our decisions out of how that's going to affect me. We also love our families, of course, and we struggle to make them more important than ourselves, but that's a real struggle, you know. And most husbands love themselves more than they love their wives, actually, and wives have the same problem. We think romantically that we love our children more than ourselves, but sometimes we use our children to live our own life in a different way, you know. It's important for us, if we're going to be Christians, to struggle to make Jesus the center. And it's always a struggle. St. Paul says that in the last part of this reading. He tells us, "It is not that I have already taken hold of it or have attained perfect maturity as a Christian." He admits that. "But I continue my pursuit in hope that I may possess it, since I have indeed been taken possession of by Christ Jesus." You know, St. Paul sees himself as being that Jesus has taken possession of him. And his goal then is to experience that, to be possessed by Jesus. And the image we should use in thinking about this is that moment when we fell in love with our spouse, or our girlfriend, or whoever it is that we've loved most in our life. You know, there's a certain kind of, this takes possession. It's all we think about. If you have good friends who fall in love, they don't pay much attention to you anymore, at least for a while, because they are possessed by the thought of the person they've fallen in love with. Now, of course, we're supposed to love every people, everybody, and make sure that we pay attention to them. But at the heart of being a Christian is allowing Jesus to take possession of our hearts. You can see why this is a basic lesson for those who are going to be baptized at Easter. But it's also an important lesson for us, because as time goes on and we move further and further away from our own baptism, or in the case we have Sisters of Life with us today and our religious profession, as time goes on, we lose our intensity and our enthusiasm, and we begin to take our Christian life or our religious life vocation for granted. And the Lenten season is a time for us to renew our commitment to Jesus as Lord. So how honest is that, the situation in your life, honestly? Is Jesus the most supreme possession of your life? If not, like St. Paul, we have to admit that we haven't attained Christian maturity yet. But like him, we have to commit ourselves not only in Lent, but in the years and in our life ahead, to make that the practical goal of our Christian living. To be possessed by Jesus and to possess him in the depths of our hearts. And finally, we come to today's gospel reading, which is that famous story that we all love about Jesus encountering the woman who had been caught in adultery. You know, it was the tradition of the Jewish people in the law of Moses, in the Torah, that if a woman or a man were caught in the act of adultery, they should be stoned. It wasn't just a rule for women, it was also a rule for men. So it's kind of interesting that they only brought the woman forward in the particular passage we have as our gospel reading today. And we're told in this reading that the Pharisees and the experts in the law took this occasion to test Jesus. And the reason the scriptures say this is that they were asking Jesus to make a decision that would get him into trouble no matter how he answered the question. Because if he said, no, we shouldn't stone this woman, they would accuse Jesus of not being serious about being a Jew, about following the law. But if Jesus said that she should be stoned, then he would be seen as in contradiction to the Roman authority, who had taken away the authority of the Jewish community to pass the penalty of capital punishment on anyone. They reserved that to themselves. So Jesus was in a situation where no matter how he answered, he would get himself into trouble. But as always in the scriptures, Jesus finds a way through the problem that's full of grace and mercy. And what he does is he begins to write on the ground after they ask him the question, should this woman be stoned or not? Now, we don't know what he was writing, but there's a tradition in the Christian community that he was writing the sins of those men who were standing around in judgment. And when they saw that he knew their sins and was writing those sins in the ground, they became embarrassed and they began to walk away. We don't really know that. Maybe Jesus was just bored with this question because he was tired of the Sadducees and Pharisees acting in this way all the time. But what goes on here is very, very important as a lesson in what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Because this story is a story about the necessity of conversion in all of our lives. Now, Jesus gave the Pharisees and the elders the opportunity to change by challenging their attitude towards this woman. And we can guess by the way they acted that they learned the lesson and were in some sense converted. Because when he said to them, let the one among you who is without sin cast the first stone, they knew that they were sinners in need of conversion, and because of that, they walked away. So he gave them the opportunity for conversion, and it seems like they accepted it. And then there's this young woman who's been embarrassed by being brought before this tribunal and before Jesus. And Jesus looks to her after they've left, and he says to her, has no one condemned you, woman? Where are they? She replied, no, sir. And then Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, do not sin anymore. Jesus invites her into this process of conversion. And the lesson we learn from this is that the Christian community is a community of constant conversion. You know, whether we're great sinners, public sinners like this woman, or whether we're hidden sinners like most of us are here tonight. You know. But none of us here is any better than anyone else. And it's important for us to see ourselves as part of the Christian community, to be part of a community of sinners in need of forgiveness, mercy, and personal conversion. And if we don't see ourselves that way, we deny reality and misrepresent the truth of the matter. So, my dear brothers and sisters, do you see yourself as a sinner? Hopefully a redeemed sinner who has received the mercy of God. But if we don't see ourselves as a sinner, then we don't see ourselves truthfully or through the eyes of Jesus. And in this liturgy tonight, Jesus says to us, as he says to this woman, I'm not going to condemn you, but go and sin no more. So, it's an important lesson, basic lesson in what it means to be a Christian. Now, one of the traditions of Lent is for us to go to confession. Perhaps some of us here are even guilty of the sin of this poor woman who was brought before Jesus. You know, we think adultery is a pretty bad sin. And some people who commit adultery are afraid to confess it because they're embarrassed about themselves. There's no reason for us to be embarrassed about any of our sins, my dear brothers and sisters, because, as I said, all of us are sinners. We just, some of us just know it. Some of us know the sins of others, but some of us are hidden sinners, and we're happy that's the case. You know, we want people to think better of us than we actually are. So we ask the Lord Jesus to give us a spirit of conversion in these final days of Lent. And I would invite you all, but especially those of you who might not have gone to confession for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 years, to get over that and to go to confession and experience the freedom that comes with the mercy of God that is present through us through the sacrament of confession. It's an essential part of Christian life to confess our sins and commit ourselves to sin no more. May God bring to completion in us the good things He begins in us through the Word of God in our life this weekend.